So that's the question this morning. Who and what is at the center of your life, and how does it affect your life? Not too long ago, I was up in what seemed to me the boondocks. I think it was 16th or 14th Avenue, somewhere up Markham, Stouffville area. And I was just there to rent a U-Haul. And I had gone up there because that was the only place I could find the kind of panel van I was looking for. And it turned out that the U-Haul depot, whatever, was just a convenience store. And when I got there, it was a snowy, cold evening. And I just wanted to rent the van. The guy that was running the store seemed to be the owner and a real entrepreneur. So he had lots of things going on at the same time. And it was very hard for me to just do the paperwork to rent the van while I was there. There was a steady stream of customers. So picture this. It's a snowy night up, not in the heart of the city. I imagine lots of people there, but not in the heart of the city. At kind of a nondescript convenience store. And there is a constant flow of people to the counter, so much so that I could not do the paperwork. Can anybody guess? All of those people had one purchase in common. They might have bought other things, but there was one thing that they were all buying. Any guesses? I heard it. It's not cigarette or chocolate, but I heard it. Lottery ticket. I'm standing there just trying to rent my van, and he's trying to serve everybody. And one person after another, you know, ding, ching, ching, and then that really hokey, ugly music, winner, winner, you know, and they just won $10 and they buy five more tickets. It was almost impossible to penetrate the line of lottery ticket buyers that night. Now, I found out later there was a big draw that probably night or the next day, and everybody was trying to get in on it. It's a bit hard to find the statistics on how much we actually spend on lotteries. I searched as best I could. The most recent, fairly accurate estimate, just on government lotteries, so that doesn't count casinos and it doesn't count charitable lotteries and so on, just the government lotteries, just in Ontario in 2004, $4.6 billion dollars we spent 2004, $4.6 billion our province spent on government lotteries 7 or 8 years ago. That works out to an average of $500 for every single resident 18 years of age and older. And I asked myself, for that $4.6 billion, what did the purchasers get? 99.999999999% of them got a piece of paper. One or two people won the lottery, and I don't know, that week or whatever that I saw. But can you imagine intelligent people who love money are willing to buy a piece of paper to a total of $4.6 billion worth? What were they buying? You know what I think they were buying? They were buying hope, right? That's why you buy a lottery ticket. You just hope that you might be the lucky one, if that's luck, if that's lucky, to win a big score. And what happens? Well, you just watch the commercials, right? Watch the commercials on TV, and you know what happens when you win a lottery. You're happy forever, right? You can quit your job, and you can say to your husband or your wife, "What will we do next week, honey? This is really fun." I noticed one of the lottery ads this week was that instead of $1,000 a week, it's suddenly $2,000 a week, right? There's upping the ante. And so we're lining up in every possible location to win hope, to buy hope and win happiness for the rest of our lives. And in the midst of that, in the midst of all of the lineups and the billions of dollars being spent on hope for happiness, I hear Jesus crying out to the line and saying this, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when a person has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. Do you hear that? Is that up there? Can we put that verse up there? I want you to read that with me, not the first part, but the last word says, for not even. Read that with me. I think it'd be good to come out of our mouths. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. Do you believe that? The most privileged life, the one we would all stand in envy because they have everything. The person who has abundant wealth and the greatest advantages. Jesus said, watch out, because what looks like life is a facade. Maybe you could have enough money to feed your five senses every day and overstimulate yourself forever and ever and kind of block out your heart, the inner part of your heart, crying out for life. You might be, I was going to say lucky enough. I don't know if that's lucky. But the most advantaged, privileged, wealthy life, Jesus says, watch out. Because your life does not consist there. Jesus came not to make us wealthy. Jesus came to give us life. And it's something that happens on the inside. And when that happens on the inside, it changes everything on the outside. And he warned us that in this world we live in, beware of every kind of grasping for money. Because life doesn't consist of those things. But you know, it might not be money that you grasp for. I would like to give you a little test. I think that we have a hoper, the word hope turned into a verb, a hoper, in our heart. I think it's part of human nature to hope for something. And I would like to ask you, what is it, if you were to stop and say today, what is it that you think is going to make you happy? And you can kind of test yourself about that by asking yourself, what would I like to happen? What am I wishing for? What am I looking forward to? Because I think we go through life looking for happiness and hoping for something. So, for example, you hope to find a soulmate. Because when you find a soulmate, you're going to be happy. Well, maybe you do. And maybe you do happen to find a person that you can marry and have a very good relationship with. But I bet you not long after, your hope is suddenly changed and now you want children. And if God gives you children, then your hope changes and now you want to see your children grow up. You want to see them do well in school. Your hoper just keeps moving in front of you. It's almost as if today never gives you what you want. And I've told you this before. An elderly guy one time said to me, Jim, I've hoped my life for every single thing and got it. And now that I'm retired, I really only have one more thing to look forward to. And he meant the next big thing in his life is when he dies. He knew now that that was the next thing. And the risk is spending your whole life hoping that for this next thing because it's going to make you happy. And you get it and then it's the next thing that's going to make you happy. And so I would ask you just to test your heart right now. What's going on in there? Where is your happiness coming from? I believe God does give us good things. I believe God does give us our human needs. It wasn't our idea to create sexuality and marriage, for example. That wasn't our idea. That was his idea. The scripture says that you don't live by bread alone. You live by what proceeds from the mouth of God. So if you have a job and you have income, that's because God has given it to you. In fact, that's a good reason to say grace before you eat, because it's just acknowledging that God has been the one to provide for you. So I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't have what we need to be human. I'm just saying, according to his word, that is not where life is found. Nowhere around us on the outside is where life is found. The passage of scripture that we're looking at today is John chapter 17, just the first five verses. If you have a Bible, I always encourage you to look up the passage that we're focusing on, but I believe I also have it on the screen. After Jesus said this, and that was his last words to his disciples before he was going to head out for crucifixion, he looked toward heaven and prayed. Interesting that as he prepared for crucifixion, his main thing was to get in touch with God. Very intimately. It's like here when we see his prayer, it's between him and God, but the scripture opens a little window so we can watch what's on Jesus' heart and what's he talking to the Father about. Father, the time has come. Literally, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those who you have given him. And now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Here Jesus gives us where life is found, where our hoper can really find satisfaction. And he says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus, whom you have sent. So let's banish the thought forever that being a Christian or being a follower of Jesus, having eternal life, is something that happens when you die. Eternal life, according to this, is not something that happens to you when you die. Nor is it a change of location. It's not being in heaven. That is not eternal life. Eternal life is knowing God and his Son, Jesus, who God sent. And Jesus was praying that it would happen now. He was praying that we would start to taste and experience real life. And that is what he had come for. I want us to follow Jesus' thoughts here and see how they lead us in practical terms to experiencing, if you're willing, eternal life. I want to talk first about the hour. And here we are going to learn from Jesus when he says, Father, the hour has come. Jesus was very conscious of what hour it was. For example, in John chapter 2, almost the first words of Jesus when he's in ministry, this is a wedding, very early in his career, and they run out of wine. And his mom is thinking, my son, this is a perfect chance for you to show everybody who you are. This is a perfect chance for you to receive the glory that you came for. She says to him, Jesus, they have no wine. Now, I don't know if you remember Jesus' response, but it's a painful response. First of all, he didn't say mom. He said woman. It was like he put up a wall between his mom and him, at least as far as his ministry was concerned. And he says, woman, what is that to us? My hour has not yet come. Early in his ministry, he was saying, this isn't my moment yet. Let me ask you something. If you knew that you were going to be crucified at the age of 33, How pleasant would your life be up to that point? If you knew that was coming, would you enjoy your life? I don't know whether you could do that. If you're on death row and you know that your turn is coming, can you enjoy your life? And yet when we read the scriptures, when we see the story of Jesus, you don't get the feeling that every day, every moment, he's fixed on that terrible thing he's about to face. Actually, through his life, he's very conscious of the hour. And he says, this isn't the time. It happens in John 7 and in John 8. Two times it says, nobody laid their hands on him because his hour had not yet come. See, Jesus was very, very aware of his agenda and his circumstances. And he wasn't going to be involved in that hour until the hour came. I want to tell you that is a powerful example of how to experience eternal life right now. If you will live one day at a time, if you will refuse to lose today by hoping for tomorrow, let's say you're just looking forward so much to something that's going to happen down the road, and that's what you live for. What if it never happens? What if God takes your life tomorrow and you lost today because you were hoping for tomorrow? The way to experience eternal life is to follow Jesus' example of always being aware this isn't the hour. In other words, this isn't tomorrow. What happens tomorrow is not what I'm worried about today. When tomorrow comes, I will deal with tomorrow. So here's what God deliberately does in our lives. He deliberately allows periods of time where we have unfulfilled desires. And you're probably experiencing one right now. It's human nature. You're likely looking forward to something. And as you look forward to it, you're not just enjoying today for today. One of the ways to really know whether or not you're experiencing life from God is to absolutely refuse to worry about tomorrow. So don't ruin today by fear. And don't lose today by hoping for tomorrow. To say to the Lord, Lord, I have you now today. I don't know if I have tomorrow. But today is worth living because I have you. And even though I have unfulfilled desires, and even though I may be hurting, according to your word, I have everything I need because this is life to know you. And it's in that day, that today moment, that you can start to experience the grace of his presence. When you say to him, Lord, I'm hungry. My heart is hurting. I'm empty. I'm grasping for what my heart longs for. You know, Lord, that I'm empty. And his response to you is, but I'm here, and I am life. And so be content with what you have, the scripture says, because he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So the discipline of doing exactly what Jesus did, not moving to the hour until it's there, right? Live one day, one moment at a time. Don't lose one day. Don't lose one hour. No matter what your circumstances are, God is not going to change. He will not be better for you tomorrow than he was yesterday. God will be the same. And if he is life, then you can have him today. And then today can be worth living no matter what your circumstances are. Now, you know, I have to admit, I'm heading for Myrtle Beach 2 days from today, 2 weeks from today, for a week of holidays. And I'm having trouble practicing what I'm preaching, you know. Like, I'm looking forward to a week off. I can hardly help it. So I'm preaching to myself, too. Am I going to kind of waste the next 2 weeks just hoping that they go by quickly because I'm looking forward to what's coming? That would be a tragedy. You know, God forbid, what if I'm killed two weeks from yesterday? And I wasted my last 2 weeks hoping for 14 days from now. What a tragedy. You only have today. And that's what Jesus is trying to draw us to and be an example of. Today is worth living. And if you practice that, I dare say that your heart will rebel. You'll feel like this isn't good enough today. I don't have what I want today. And God's whispering, yes, but I'm here. Yeah, but I don't feel you. I can't talk to you. Yes, but I'm here. And you know, sometimes it's in that valley experience where your desires are not fulfilled, where day after day after day after day, you're living in pain or want. Those are the precious days when you only have God that you start to drink from him. And you start to believe that he's there. And you start talking to him all day. And his spirit fills your heart. And you start to sense, hey, you know what? I do have what I need. Life is okay. I have God. I'm tasting his presence. You know, in the Old Testament, there's a picture given to us of that. It's when God led his people out of Egypt. Where was he going to take them? To a land flowing with milk and honey. He took them out of Egypt and he said, I'm going to take you to a place where all your desires will be fulfilled. But you remember where he took them? Right out in the wilderness. And they ran out of food and they ran out of water and they were probably bored out of their minds. And what did God do? He gave them manna. And apparently it was like kind of like graham wafers. Now I could eat graham wafers for one meal, couldn't you? Could you eat graham wafers three times a day for 2 years? That's it. Why do you think God gave them this miraculous graham wafer food and nothing else? Because he was preparing them for great blessing. Because he knew if he took them straight into the blessing, they would think that was life. And he wanted to teach them what life was. So he stripped them from everything and just gave them bare necessity. So in that period of time, they would learn, okay, God, at least I have you. And over the course of those 2 years, they would realize they have everything they need. And then when God gives you the desire of your heart, you are ready to receive it, not because it's life and not because you finally have it. You're ready to receive it because it's God who loves you and has given it to you because he cares for you. And it changes everything. You're not there because it's life. You're there because God has given it to you. So I would say to you, if you're hurting, if you're suffering, God's word is to you is just live today. His grace will be enough for you today. He'll get you through this one. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow maybe it'll be different. Don't worry. Don't hope. Just live with him today. That's the discipline that Jesus is showing us here. I don't know how tough it was to live his life knowing he was going to be crucified, but he did it. But now, he says, the hour has come. And how does he describe that hour? Oh, God, my Father, this is the most horrible moment. I can't face this. Is that what he says? Listen to this. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son. Can you believe that? Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son. Now we talk about God's glory. What a different perspective. If the hour had come for me to face execution like that, I don't think that would have been my prayer. Father, glorify your name and do a wonderful thing in my life. I don't think that would be my prayer. It's true, as Jesus wrestled in the garden, he said, oh God, if possible, don't make me go through this. So he was real. He was human. But somehow, the glory of God, in the glory of God, God accomplishes his greatest purposes in our worst moments. And I know that's not happy or easy news, but it's in the darkest hour, the thing that you have to wrestle through. If only we could lift our eyes up and worship. And in Lamentations, it says, sit in the dust and keep silent because God has put it on you. That's a good time to keep your mouth shut when you're hurting and it's terrible. And say, God, I don't understand this. But I believe that you're going to accomplish great things in, for your name and in my life and in my family, even though I'm going through this. Listen to this verse that you've heard before. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. If we're really going to know life, we're going to have to trust God to do it his way, because we won't get it. It won't seem intuitive to us. But God's way is a way of glory and of life. Just think, Jesus is crucified, and what happens? Your sins are forgiven, and you can have life forever, and God can redeem your life. Why? Because Jesus allowed himself to be crucified. As he hung on the cross, imagine these words, "It is finished." What a beautiful statement. I've done it, God. The price has been paid. The sins of the world are covered. Happened through the darkest possible hour. I want us now to read John 12, 23 and 24. Jesus answered them saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you," and this is the verse we've looked at the last couple of weeks, "unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." That's what Jesus realized. When the hour came, and he knew this was horrible to go through, he kept his focus on the glory of God, what God was going to do through it. Can you trust God that your worst circumstance, your deepest pain, your period of unfulfilled desires, can you trust God that it's actually the hour of glory? It's actually the hour that he's going to accomplish great things in and through you. It's a good time to bring a sacrifice of praise. Lord, thank you. I can't feel good about this. I would never choose it, but I worship you, Lord. And then the result, the life we receive from him. Father, this is the hour to glorify your Son, that everyone you have given him, he may give eternal life. Eternal life is only something that you can receive as a gift. Jesus said that he can give it, give this life to everyone God has appointed. That means that you can't earn it. We've sung the songs today. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You can't deserve it, but you can receive it. It's a gift from him. We had a very interesting thing happen last week. I guess I didn't bring it here. Oh, yeah, I did. In our bulletin, we have last week started talking about 40 days together. For the first time, our church, at least not the church, but Pastor Rhonda, is inviting whoever would like to go through what's in other contexts called the season of Lent and prepare for Easter. And this tradition began in the second century, in the time of the very, very early church. As they prepared for Easter, they would try to prepare their hearts by fasting and by really seeking God's presence and prepare so that Easter would be a very, very precious time. It was a time of spiritual focus and spiritual renewal. By 325, the Council of Nicaea, it was now fixed to be a 40-day period of Lent. Something happened in the Middle Ages when the church turned from the Catholic Church to the Roman Catholic Church, when the popes started to rule instead of the emperors. The church changed its theology, and it changed its theology to this, that you have to earn your salvation. You have to do things that will make your life pleasing to God. And so those of you that are from a Roman Catholic background would be very familiar with that approach to Salvation. So, for example, very important that you be baptized as a baby to remove inherited sin, right? Very important that you go to Mass regularly. Very important that you don't commit a mortal sin. Very important that you do the rosary and that you do other things. And very important that you do Lent. So it's interesting that last week, as Pastor Rhonda announced that we were going to do Lent, I got three responses from people. All devout Christians in our church. I had people who were raised Catholic. And when they heard that we were doing Lent, it just made their skin crawl. It made them feel like, oh, no, we're not going to have to earn our salvation, are we? We're not going to have to go back to believing that what we do for God is what makes us pleasing in His eyes. I understand that now, because I wasn't raised Catholic, and that wasn't the perspective that I was raised with. But I could see that. I could see that you've been set free. You know that you're going to be... You have life because Jesus died for you. You're going to live forever because He's forgiven you. And you're celebrating now that you're free and you don't earn your salvation. I had another reaction. I had, or Pastor Rhonda did. We had lots of people who are devout Christians and Protestant in their background. And they signed up right away. Because for them, it didn't occur to them that you would do this. I mean, it's biblical to fast. It's biblical to seek God. And so I realized that in our own church here, we have to make room for one another. There's a third response. That's mine. I'm not going to do it because I just can't. I have a very, very well-patterned devotional life. And I have a way of doing my spiritual disciplines, and I have fasting in my life, and I just can't add something else to it now. So for me, I'm just going to pray for those who are going to do it. I'm going to pray for those who aren't going to do it. And I'm going to carry on the way I always do in preparation for Easter. You know why we can be that free? Because we are all equal before God. We are all sinners that Jesus died for. And if you come to Him, and that's what this table is about, and you say, Lord Jesus, I know I can't earn my salvation, and I know that I'm a failure and I'm a sinner, but You died for me, and I receive Your salvation for me, and I receive the eternal life that You came to give. That's wonderful news. And your salvation then is secure. It doesn't matter whether you do this or not. That's not going to make you better or worse in the eyes of God, whether you do this or not. God loves you. You know why? Because He loves you. You know why He accepts you? Because He paid the price to cover all of your sins. That's what Jesus died for. And God is satisfied. And He doesn't care how well or how badly you do, really. As long as you're seeking to follow Him. That's what this is about when Jesus said, Father, everyone You've given to Me, I can now give eternal life. Why? Because of this hour. I am now going to lay down my life. And it's beautiful. The scripture says, and He paid the penalty not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. So this hour that Jesus came to, it's the critical moment of His life. You know, it's a pivotal moment, and we get this window, and we see how He handled the hour, living one day at a time. Absolutely critical. I challenge you, try it this week. Start today. Say, Lord, this day is worth living. I'm not going to hope or worry about tomorrow. Today, that's the door to God's presence. It's today, right now. Secondly, God's glory. We just worship Him. In good times and in bad, knowing that He's bringing about His best. And then thirdly, we receive life from Him. You don't earn it. You don't buy it. You don't deserve it. You receive it. I don't know what you need today. If you come to this table, and you don't have to come, it represents Christ's body and blood for you. But if you just need to know you're forgiven, you should just come and receive the broken bread. It represents His body broken for you. And the cup, just grape juice here. It represents his blood. Jesus told us to do this. You could just come today and come in faith and say, Lord Jesus, yes, please forgive my sin. Please give me life. I'm ready to receive it. You could do that. Or you might be a seasoned veteran Christian, but you're not sure that you're living in his life today the way you should. And you might come today and say, Lord, I just want to live today. I want to work on that, that you are enough for me. Whatever you've given me today, I come to receive eternal life, not in the sense of salvation, but in the sense of what my heart longs for. And trust him for that. And accept, you know, that's why Jesus taught us to pray. Give us this day what? Our daily bread. In other words, Lord, you give me enough for what I need today. Let me live on that. I invite you to come for whatever you need at this table. If you need healing, the scripture says, by his wounds we are healed. You come in faith and in reaching out to him. Let's pray together and then we'll have communion together. Heavenly Father, thank you that we do not have to run out and buy lottery tickets to try to find life. But it is a wrestling match, Lord, because there are so many options and our instincts tell us that life is out there somewhere. I pray you will help us to hear what Jesus said. This is life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus whom you have sent. And I pray that you will help us then to force ourselves into the discipline of today. And even if that makes us have to acknowledge we have some emptiness or hurt or unfulfilled desires, I believe, Lord, that's the moment you have created to help us find life. Find that you can satisfy our soul in any circumstance. And I just pray that your Spirit will be here to reach out to us as we reach out to you, Lord, and receive from you what we need. For any who are here and they just need life, they need forgiveness, they need to stop working to please you, but just receive life. I pray that this table will be just for them as well. Thank you, Father. Amen. Now, do we have two elders appointed to come to the table? Shirley and Richard. Okay. And worship team will come and lead us in some worship music. And you don't have to come. Don't come to him because somebody's watching or not. Don't come because there's come if you are here to meet Jesus, these symbols of his life and salvation for you.